Well, welcome. I'm excited to continue worship in our series. What's crazy for me to believe in this spring series, we started in January, that this is week 11 of 11. This is the end of our study through the book of Exodus. Obviously, a pretty large book. We didn't go through every verse, but to try to highlight the major storyline that we saw in Scripture. So I'm excited for us to finish out this series, and that means that next week is Palm Sunday and then Easter. And the spring is fully upon us. Staying a little bit lighter, a little bit later, which is nice. And it still feels weird adjusting even here to having daylight when we leave. It's a beautiful thing. I'm excited for that season for us, but looking forward to wrapping up tonight. I hope you've enjoyed the series as much as Seth and I have enjoyed preaching it. If not, don't tell me. But it's been a good time for us walking through this book. Exodus is an amazing story of redemption. For some of you, it's just a reminder. For others of you, maybe for the first time, you've seen some of these new themes emerge. It's been pretty cool to see what happens here and God taking his people out of oppression toward the promised land. I think we learned a lot about God during this series. We learned a lot about our human heart and just get a picture of what it looks like to see how God saves people. Exodus is a beautiful picture of salvation. If you've missed part of the story or not familiar, basically we have God's people, the nation of Israel, who's under oppression in Egypt. And then God makes promises to them, commits to them, remembers them, and says, I'm going to bring you out of this to a place I've prepared for you, to this promised land. And on this journey, he takes them through this wilderness, crazy events, a lot of miracles. He parts the Red Sea. He provides manna from heaven, this daily bread. And then tonight we're going to see kind of how this journey comes to a conclusion, at least at the Exodus portion of the journey in this book. It's not the end of their journey, but it's the end of journey in this book that we're going to look at and try to wrap up what happens. The story of the nation of Israel is full of so many ups and downs. There's lots of highs and lows, and you see God's miraculous faithfulness, and then his people seemingly moments later walk away from him again. And just we find ourselves probably identifying with their waywardness. There's interesting decisions that the people of Israel make, and honestly, the more and more I think about it, it reminds me of a classic movie that some of you may not have seen that I'm not necessarily endorsing, but because we're a church plant, we can talk about it. It's a beautiful movie called Dumb and Dumber, and there's two guys that they kind of get accidentally mixed up into this weird situation where they have stumbled upon a large sum of money that's not theirs. They're trying to return this to its rightful owner, and they go through this journey. The whole movie is about them going through this journey across the country, getting it back, and they do some crazy things, wrong direction, bad decisions. It's just pretty interesting, the whole storyline of the movie. To me, I think when you watch it, maybe you've heard some of this stuff, it's full of some memorable scenes, certainly some questionable content, but then some just all-time quotes that just have a life of their own. And one of my favorite quotes I'm going to share with you just a minute after you actually get the privilege of watching this clip.
Got room for one more if you still want to go to Aspen.
Where did you find that?
Some kid back in town traded the van for it, straight up. I can get 70 miles to the gallon on this hog.
You know, Lloyd, just when I think you couldn't possibly be any dumber, you go and do something like this. And totally redeem yourself!
Still want to go to Aspen?
Oh, yeah! Okay, let's go, buddy!
Go west! Go west, boy!
I mean, it doesn't get much better than that. But as I'm thinking about the story, the nation of Israel, and, you know, just the comedic genius that you witness here, it's like somebody comes up to Aaron after the golden calf, and it's like, dude, you know, how did just this calf comes out? And then moments later, now they're worshiping God, and it's just one of them. I'm just imagining they went to Aaron, and it's like, dude, you just totally redeemed yourself. You know, thankfully, Moses is the one that was steering them on the right direction. And if you're familiar with this movie at all, you understand some of the decisions they make. I mean, it's just absolutely bonehead to the point of like, that's the kind of the idea of like, how can you make those decisions? And if you don't like what we call like dumb humor in certain movies like that, you wouldn't appreciate the movie, but that's really a picture a lot of times of our lives. Like if you're watching this and you're like, are you kidding me? I can't believe they're doing this again. And that's kind of like the nation of Israel. Like, are you serious? Guys, I mean, he just came down a mountain. I just kind of threw the golden and out popped this calf and now we're worshiping this idol. Or it's like, we made this decision again. We turned away from God again. That's how we are sometimes looking in your lives. And I'm not necessarily going to call you dumb or dumber as your pastor, but there are times when I'm talking to people, I'm like, are we really having this conversation again? That's just the picture of the human heart and our condition. And hopefully at times we can laugh about it if we find the redemption in the story. Now, Dumb and Dumber and the story of Exodus may never be connected again in your life, but tonight I hope you can remember and think about sometimes the ups and downs, the silliness, but at the end of the day, the Lord is going to use even our unfaithfulness in his purpose of redemption. And so we see the book come to a conclusion tonight, and he kind of brings it all together, and we see the faithfulness of God on display again, because ultimately, God is going to take us back every single time, even after we've made a ridiculous decision. And he's always going to provide a way toward redemption. The title of tonight's message is The Glory of the Lord, which is what we see appear at the very end of the book of Exodus. And we're going to be in chapter 40. And we'll start in another chapter to connect the story, but we're going to be in Exodus 40 tonight, just looking at the last few verses of the entire book. And here's the main idea I want you to walk away with, is that we can trust God to do what he says he will do. That's kind of the idea we'll see in this passage, but really an overview of the theme that you see throughout the book of Exodus, because we know God is one who's the agent of change. He's the agent of salvation. God is the one who provides for his people. We can trust him to do what he says he will do. Let's pray, and then we'll continue to open up the word. Father, we thank you for the privilege to worship you, to think about you even in a lighthearted way. To think about the own decisions we've made in our lives, some we're probably not proud of, and others we're not even sure how, but you've redeemed them. And you've brought us back to you, and we know you're faithful and you're patient, and time and again, we've learned that we can trust you because you're going to do what you've promised to us that you're going to do. So help us to understand the story of Exodus, the story of your people, the nation of Israel, but also apply it to our lives tonight. Give us clarity to see next steps we might have in our journey with you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, I've already referenced the passage that Seth preached as we were thinking about the story of the golden calf and Israel's disobedience. I think we were challenged to consider about the idols in our heart and how our hearts essentially are an idol factory. And what we're going to see tonight is how God, how Moses, but then also God initially responds to this scene, this golden calf situation, and then eventually where the resolution comes toward the end of the book of Exodus. So several chapters to cover. We're really going to focus on the back end. I'll introduce a couple of ideas to see how we get connected from the golden calf to finally the end of the tabernacle, but I want you to understand what's happening. So we're going to start in Exodus 33, let you see this initial response, and then see how the Lord brings it all together. In Exodus 33, this is Moses' response. I'll read it in a moment in verse 12. Moses has come down, and obviously he's confronted Aaron. He's understanding that the people who were meant to be worshiping God while Moses has been away meeting with God start to bring all their gifts they've been given. They fashion all of this gold into this golden calf, and they have this idol that's a picture of what we often do in our hearts. And obviously Moses, as their representative of these people to God, is upset. He's frustrated. This is not how I've led you to act. This is not what God wants from us. He's broken. He's angry. He wants to call them out, and he does. He's frustrated with the people he's leading, and he's also growing weary on this journey because he knows like, God, you've promised that I'm going to this place and we're not there yet. And now these people, you can just imagine what Moses is feeling as they're working toward the promised land. And ultimately he cries out to God again, and we'll see that here. Let's pick up in verse 12. Moses says to the Lord, "Look, you've told me, lead this people up, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you've also found favor with me. Now, if I have indeed found favor with you, please teach me your ways, and I will know you, so that I may find favor with you. Now, consider that this nation is your people. See, Moses is calling out the things to God that he's already promised him. He's reminding him as if, I mean, God doesn't need to be reminded, but I don't think he minds that Moses is telling these things. He's kind of having this conversation out loud with the Lord, and you can hear the desperation. And look at the reply in verse 14. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. What a great reminder in the midst of what Moses was feeling. And Moses says, if your presence does not go, then don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us? And I and your people will be distinguished by this from all other people on the face of the earth. And then the Lord answered Moses one more time. I will do this very thing you have asked, for you have found favor with me, and I know you by name. So God, in this moment, is reminding Moses of the personal relationship, the intimacy. I know you. I see you. I'm with you. I understand your pain, your frustration, and I'm here. I'm going to complete this promise. I'm going to fulfill what I've said I'm going to do. He reassures Moses with this promise. He says, yes, I will follow through. And then right after, Moses actually makes another request to see God's glory. And God actually does, in a partial way, reveal some of his glory personally to Moses. And then in the next few chapters, what we see is these stone tablets are given again. The Ten Commandments are getting new tablets because Moses broke them in frustration. And God starts to just continue to remind, here's my instructions for my people. Here's how you worship me. And in fact, here's the instructions for building the tabernacle in a certain way that you're going to continue to work. This pattern of worship that you're going to see unfold throughout the Old Testament until it's changed again in Christ starts to be revealed over these next few chapters, the building of the tabernacle being a large part of it. And so God's going to continue to show his people how he wants to be worshiped and the steps that they need to take. And that's what we're going to pick up with the story tonight in chapter 40, as kind of gets to the end of the book. Verse 16 is on the screen, or you can look along if you have a copy of God's word. You can see that all the instruction that had been given, Moses completed. It says Moses did everything just as the Lord had commanded him. So he's followed all the instructions. He's continued to be obedient. The tabernacle's been built, and now we see kind of God enter the scene. What we're going to see is that the Lord fills the tabernacle. We're going to read the end of this book, and I want you to see two truths that we can kind of learn from the Exodus journey overall, but certainly I think that we'll see here. And I love what one person said as we go to read the verses here. They were talking about this particular passage, and the tabernacle essentially like a tent. And he basically said it this way: if God's presence or God's glory doesn't show up, then it's just a tent. And what a picture of that, like in our lives, or if we meet here. Now we know it's different now in the sense that the Holy Spirit has residence in us, but we have to have that same understanding. If God doesn't show up, this is just a meeting. If God's not here, this is like just another hour. It's just what is it? It's nothing. We are nothing without the presence and the glory of the Lord. And that people, when it comes together, you see this picture, and just what a powerful reminder. So it's not so much always like what we build, it's the fact that God is there. And that we want to be a people that are characterized by the presence of the Lord. And that's what we'll see here. So I'm just going to read the first couple of verses. In chapter 40, first couple that we're going to look at would be verse 34 and 35. So the tabernacle is built, and it says, the cloud covered this tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was unable to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud rested on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So what an awesome picture of what happens here. And so the first truth I want you to see when this God's presence showing up in this moment is that God always finishes what he starts. He had promised that he was going to show up and reside with his people. He'd been reminding them. He'd assured Moses. Moses completes all these things, and now God actually does show up. And I'm sure we've used this illustration many times before. Some of you have probably been frustrated or disappointed when someone that you thought was going to show up didn't, or someone promised and they were never there, or you're like, yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. The beauty of the reality with the Lord is that he always shows up. I mean, and sometimes it's crazy because sometimes we're even surprised by God showing up, even though he's done it every other time in our life. But yet something in our heart still is like, oh, will he be here? And yes, he will every single time. And it's kind of like, you've probably seen in different movies or maybe even in your own life, you think about, it's usually a dad that's depicted this way, especially in the movies. Like, you're at a sports game and dad never shows up. They always look at the crowd and he's never there. And then, you know, finally he comes in, maybe like a slow clap or something, and, you know, they hit the winning shot or whatever. But it's kind of this picture of like, oh, will he be there? You can look to the stands. And what's so cool about our kids, what we want to try to be is like, one of us will be there. You can look to the stands and I promise you I'm going to be there. If there is a school play that might be the silliest in the world, you can look out and I'm going to be sitting there. And the beauty, it's like even more present is God in our lives. If there's an event, if there's a game, if there's a crisis, you can look out and you know the Lord is always there. The most steady presence. That's what Moses and the people of God experience here. And that's what we experience. He's promised this outcome and now he says, yes, I'm going to do it. He said in Exodus 33, but then even in Exodus 29, verse 45, I'll just read it and it may be up there for you. It says, I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. He declares that in Exodus 29, and now he shows up at the tabernacle and says, like, I'm going to continue. I'm here. My presence is here. I will dwell here and I will be your God. He fulfills his promises. That's what God does. He always finishes what he starts. Think about even the promise. When he pulled the people out of Egypt, he said, I'm going to lead you on this journey. I remember my covenant. I will remember. I will act on your behalf. And then he does it time and time and time again. God fulfills his promise. And ultimately, we see through this up and down journey, the people of God continue also to turn back to him. Now, when we see that, we see this obedience that leads maybe to think about God's presence showing up. We shouldn't think that Moses or the nation of Israel earned this display of the glory of the Lord we see here. It's not because of their obedience, but we do understand that obedience does welcome the presence of God. Now, sometimes God shows up in spite of us, but sometimes he shows up when he's welcomed by us. And that's kind of what you see here. So God doesn't love you more or less based on your obedience to him, but it certainly does align with blessing, and we'll continue to see that unfold. I think a pastor described it well. This enduring principle that you kind of see show up over and over again in Scripture here is we don't earn our rescue, and God doesn't love us more or less based on our obedience, but it's undeniable that we see when you walk in God's light, when you walk in the truth of God, there's blessing. Doesn't mean that there's no persecution, but I think you'd be hard-pressed to find someone who consistently walked in obedience where there was never some kind of presence of the blessing of God. Because the blessing of God comes with the presence of God, which lines with obedience. Now, we're not saying that that's always, you name it and claim it and that's going to happen. We're not saying that you're never going to face a hard time. And sometimes God shows up even when we don't deserve it because he's God and he can. But what better way than to welcome the presence of God than by walking in obedience? And that's what we kind of see pictured here. I think it really is a beautiful picture of this story coming together. And you think about the highs and lows of the nation of Israel going through this wilderness journey in the desert and how God brings them all together and his presence is so palpable, so easily seen. His presence was with the people of Israel despite their earlier failures. And sometimes I think it's just okay to acknowledge that in your own life, that it's like God shows up sometimes in spite of you. Like, you may see God do something miraculous in your life even today, even though you don't feel worthy of it. It's like, well, don't not accept the blessing of God because you don't think you deserve it. Here's the twisted thing. So when you do accept the blessing, do you think you do deserve it? Because really we don't, and whether we're being obedient or not, we're making it conditional. And that's how human minds think. And that's not what we see here. Now, we certainly can welcome it with our obedience, but God can show up in spite of our failures. Because he's there. He's always going to respond with faithfulness. You see this, I think, over and over again in Exodus and all throughout the Old Testament. This high and low, this dumb and dumber, this I can't believe they did this, but yet redemption happened. How in the world did they get this done? That's a picture of our life in the Lord. That's going to continue to happen. This idea is also connected in the New Testament. Because we see this being reminded. Paul reminds us, Philippians 1. He says this, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So we see here in Exodus, the same thing rings true in the New Testament, rings true in our life. If God has started a work in you, he's going to finish it. If Christ has started a work of salvation in your heart, he will see it through. So in our theological tradition, we call this doctrine the assurance of salvation. Maybe you've heard it said like this, if you could lose your salvation, you would. If it was possible to lose your salvation, you would, because I can't perfectly obey. There's nothing I could do to earn salvation, or there's no way I can work to keep my salvation. But sometimes we twist it. Now, some of you theological students, or you understand it, you're tracking with me. You would say, I could not earn my salvation, but you live functionally like you could lose it. And it's like, well, if you can't earn it, then you also can't lose it, because it's about the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross, not about us. Now, there is repentance and obedience and turning from our sin and believing in Christ, but that's all that we're bringing to this equation. It's God who's the agent of change, the agent of salvation. So if it was possible to lose our salvation, we would. But we were reminded in Philippians, if God starts something in you, he's going to finish it in Christ. We see the picture in Exodus. If he says, I'm going to bring you out of this oppression and to take you to the promised land, even when you're absolutely ridiculous, it's still going to happen, because God finishes what he starts. And ultimately, it's about him. It should provide confidence for the people of God rather than despair when we realize that the work of salvation was done by Christ and not us. And same thing in this journey of the nation of Israel. The work that was accomplished was done by God, not by the people. Because it was even through their failures that he kept redeeming, he kept bringing them back. That's the beauty of the gospel. And when you have confidence in a God who will always follow through, and a God who will always show up, that means that you can trust him on the journey. And so that's where it can kind of get practical, even we'll see in the nation of Israel and in your life. You don't have to rush your journey. You don't have to rush the process, because you serve a God who's always going to be there, who's going to finish. And so now some of you, there are different types of people in the room. Some of you are good at ideation. Some of you are maybe good at implementation. And some of you, you know, execution, getting things done. So some of you are starters, will get us going, and some of you are finishers. And a lot of times a group project, you pair together, right? But some of you that are just starters, you've started 8 things in your life and not maybe you completed 1, right? So like, hoorah if you finish a book, okay? But you started 37 of them. So all in all, I've read about 12 books. They're just not the same book, right? That might be some of you. And so the idea here, we have to see in our life and our spiritual journey, it doesn't matter if you're a starter or a finisher, because God is both. He initiates and he completes. And that's the story that we have, that regardless of where we are on that spectrum, he's going to make it happen. And when you serve a God like that, it gives you confidence to trust him on the journey. So what do I mean by that practically? I mean, don't force a door open if God hasn't opened it. Just be patient and trust God. Okay? Don't U-turn if God hasn't told you to U-turn. Don't stop if he hasn't told you to stop. Some of you is like, this is too fast, this is too slow. It's all about your preference and your pace. And it's like, no, the Lord starts and finishes. You just have to align with him. And that's what we're trying to do, and that's what the people of God are trying to do in this book. That's what we have to do. God didn't leave the nation of Israel in the wilderness, and he won't leave you either. And I think some of you need to be reminded of that, because you felt left by God. God has not moved in that sense in relation to you. If anyone moved, it's us. So he doesn't leave us alone. He didn't leave the people of God alone in Exodus. We have to be reminded that God's going to do what he wants to do with our life. Therefore, the second truth we can see is that God's people must move when God moves. So God's going to do what he's going to do. He's going to finish what he starts. So when God moves, we move. That's what we see his people do in Exodus, and that's what we've got to learn to do in our life. Look at verses 36 through 38. After the glory has ascended upon the tabernacle, and the people certainly know of God's presence, and now their hearts have been aligned with his, and they've gone through this repentance, and they've gotten things back in order. They're ready to pursue him. The Israelites set out whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle throughout all the stages of their journey. If the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out until the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire inside the cloud by night, visible to the entire house of Israel throughout all the stages of their journey. So you continue to hear this promise of God being fulfilled. He said, I'm going to dwell with my people, and I'm going to lead my people, and my presence is going to be with my people, and he did. He didn't just show up at the tabernacle. He continued to lead them through the entire journey. And what did it say that the people of God did? When God moved, they moved. When God stopped, they stopped. That's what God's people still must do today. They were confident in his presence. They only moved when God moved. Can you say the same about your life? I am confident in the presence of God. I can sense his presence. I know his presence. And if he moves, I move. If he stays, I stay. And I want you to think about how different this response is compared to their response just a few chapters ago we've been talking about with the golden calf. They couldn't wait 40 days for Moses to come down a mountain before they created an idol. And now they're saying, I'll wait every day, God, upon you. If you go, I go. If you stay, I stay. You see the difference in the obedience and the favor and the kindness and this connection when you have this idol worship who, because you won't wait, versus trusting a God who can be trusted and waiting or going with him. And it's just a few chapters. They've learned their lesson. We must learn ours as well. I remember my grandfather told me one time that waiting on the Lord is the hardest thing you'll ever do in the Christian life. And I can agree that's 100% true. Life can be hard. Waiting on God is very challenging. And you probably know what I'm talking about. It feels like we're always waiting. So for some of you, you're waiting like making a college decision or maybe a career decision. Then you're waiting to graduate. You're waiting to find a job. Now you're waiting to find a spouse. Then you're waiting to find a house. Waiting to get pregnant. Waiting to know how many kids to have. Waiting to hear about some type of transition you should make. Waiting to decide, should I move or should I stay? How long should I work? When do I retire? There's never a season in your life when you'll stop waiting. Like you get one answer, you're like, awesome. Then tomorrow there's another question. And here we are waiting on God again. I felt like I was just reading, could you give a mouse a cookie? But that's kind of what it's like if you're following Jesus. Maybe I'll write that children's Christian book one day. But it's like, yeah, if you give a Christian kid an answer, then he'll want another one the next day. That's really what it's like. And we're always waiting on God. You figure one thing out, you're like, yes, praise the Lord. The next question pops up. And I think God designed it that way because he designed us to live a life of dependence. You think about the daily bread and the manna, and he says, I'm just going to provide what you need every day. And so in the same way, waiting on God, it was a daily, does God go or does God stay? That's what we do. It's a daily pursuit. Do we go or stay? God, where are you? I have to be locked into your presence. We really never stop waiting, but God wants us to wait on him. And that's what the design is all about, dependence. I'm reminded of Isaiah 40. When I think about waiting on the Lord, and I want to read a few verses in Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Because you think about Moses in this journey and how tired he probably was, and I understand how many of you may feel tired at times in your life. You're tired of waiting or just physically tired. You're exhausted. You're drained. God understands all that. Isaiah 40, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There's no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the faint and the strengthless and strengthens the powerless. Youths may become faint and weary and young men stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord, some translations, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. So this translation says to trust in the Lord, to wait upon the Lord. A better description is to trust in expectantly. So one way I want you to understand the term wait is to wait upon God in whatever season means that you're trusting expectantly in a God who can be trusted. And when you're trusting expectantly in God, it's an active, ongoing wait. It's not just like a sit and wait. It's a pursuing the Lord. It's seeking his presence. Is he here or is he there? It's this ongoing. It's a waiting on him to move, but not a sitting on my hands and doing nothing. That's this picture. I'm trusting expectantly in a God who I know will act on my behalf. That's what we see all throughout the Exodus and really throughout all the Christians' life. That's our story. And I think the people of God throughout this book, and certainly we see here at the end, they had to learn how to move when God moves. And I think that means for us, you don't go ahead of him. You don't get too far behind him. You learn how to move with God. It reminds me of this great quote from Henry Blackaby. He's a well-known author, and he's got a book called Experiencing God that studies and things have been done with. And he says it like this. We don't choose what we will do for God. He invites us to join him where he wants to involve us. I think it's a great reminder for many of us. We don't get to choose like, oh, this is what I want to do. So let me go there. Now, in one sense, you have a choice for a few things in your life, but in others, choice almost feels like a figment of our imagination because the Lord is sovereignly placing us. And it's like, I just happened to meet this person who just happened to make this decision. I think about like Danielle's from Arizona and I'm from Alabama. And we both went to college in Alabama because she had this situation happen, which led her to this school, and because there she got recruited here, and she landed. And it's like all these series of events, and it's like, lucky me. And it's like, no, this is the Lord aligning our lives into this picture here. And that's what God is doing. We have to see that while we, in one sense, have a choice, what we're really looking at is, God, where are you already active, and how can I join where you're acting? Where are you inviting me to join and participate in what you're already doing? It's essentially what we're saying here at City View. If we ask people to join and come online and be a part of what we're doing here, we're saying God is already at work and active in this place, and we're just saying, is God leading you to join where he's already acting here? And that's the question of joining this mission or anything else in your life. Do I go there or do I stay? Well, is God inviting you to join in that activity? But in order to do that, we have to learn how to discern the voice of God, be able to recognize the activity of God, and then we have to have the courage to join the work of God. And so we want to create a space here where you can cultivate the ability to hear God's voice, to see when God acts, and to know this is how I can join. This is where I want to jump in. And I don't just mean join here. I mean in your personal lives where God's leading you to move to fulfill the mission of God in your life personally. So we're going to do something a little different tonight as we close out thinking about this journey. And we're going to spend some time in intentional prayer. And so I want you to think about that quote from Henry Blackaby. I want you to think about the fact that God always finishes what he starts, and that we as his people need to learn to move when he moves. And I want you to think personally in your life, where, God, are you inviting me to get involved? God, you're already on mission. You're already doing work. Where are you inviting me to join your activity? I want you to pray with that in mind, and I'm going to read Psalm 27. And I want us, if you've never done this before, praying the scripture is a really powerful thing to do. Some of you maybe have said, I'm not sure how or what to pray. Well, I can promise you this. If you pray the Bible back to God, you're always praying in the will of God. So if you don't know how to pray, learn how to pray the Bible. And the Psalms are a great place to do that. So I'm going to read Psalm 27, and it's going to be, I believe, behind me, and you'll just kind of see as we go. And there's going to be a couple lines in here, and there's going to be maybe this quote that we mentioned from Blackaby that will help frame our time. So Psalm 27, this is a psalm of David, and he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom should I dread?" Think about the story of the people of the nation of Israel in Exodus and how even David in his life, when evildoers come against me to devour my flesh, when my foes and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though an army deploys against me, my heart will not be afraid. Though a war breaks out against me, I will still be confident. Because I have asked one thing from the Lord, and this is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. For he will conceal me in his shelter in the day of adversity. He will hide me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Then my head will be high above my enemies around me. I will offer sacrifices in his tent with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Lord, hear my voice when I call. Be gracious to me and answer me. You see, this is a prayer you could pray. My heart seeks this, says this about you. Seek his face. Lord, I will seek your face. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper. Do not leave me or abandon me, God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord cares for me. Because of my adversaries, show me your way, Lord, and lead me on a level path. Do not give me over to the will of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing violence. I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. And he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart be courageous. Wait for the Lord. I imagine there's a verse or two that resonates with your heart there. So as we spend this time in intentional prayer, I want you to either pray Psalm 27 back to God or think about the Blackaby quote or even just the message here in Exodus. And I just want you to honestly seek the face of God and say, where are you calling me to work? God, what are you calling me to do? And I want you to do that also on behalf of City View. So do it personally and then do it corporately with us. Because, you know, we're not going to be in this space forever. So God, where are you leading us? God, where are you moving us to act? We collectively, if you're a part of this body, will have to make decisions together and say, God, we don't want to move unless you move. So we've got to learn corporately to tune our hearts to God's and say, God, we want to recognize your presence and activity. And we want to be people who are bold and courageous to, when you move, we move. When you say take steps of faith, we do it together. So we're just going to have a few moments to pray intentionally. Individually, corporately, what is God asking us to do? Where is God leading us? And after you've had a few moments to pray, I'll come back up and close us out, and we'll continue in worship through song. Continue one more time just in Psalm 27 before we sing. Seth and I have been talking and seeking the Lord, and we just feel convicted that we need to be spirit-led people. Yeah. We want to be sensitive to him. And I pray that City View is a place that's known for boldness and faith and obedience, even in the face of adversity or when it's hard. And so we got to be more prayerful people, because typically a lack of prayer shows a lack of dependence. And you can't depend on God if you're not calling out to God. So I'm just going to pray. I'm going to show you how you can pray Psalm 27, part of these verses. And let's pray corporately in just a moment. I want you to just, in your heart, pray this to God. It says, Lord, you are my light and you're my salvation. God, who should I fear? Who should we fear? You're the stronghold of our life. God, who should we dread? Father, there's one thing I've asked from you, and this is what I desire. We want to dwell in your house all the days of our life. Lord, help us to gaze on your beauty and to seek you here, the presence of your people. Lord, hear my voice when I call. Father, be gracious to me and answer me. My heart says this, seek his face. Lord, I will seek your face. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. God, you've been my helper. Don't leave me or abandon me. You're the God of my salvation. And I am certain, Lord, and I know that we will see your goodness in this place. Help us to wait for you, God. Help us to be strong and let our hearts be courageous. Help us to wait, Lord. And one more moment of silence. I want whatever God is leading you to do in your spirit, just say yes quietly to the Lord. If there's a person he's saying speak, share, a relationship he's saying end or start, a job he's saying take, or a step of obedience, right now, just take a moment to reflect. And whatever step he's leading you, I want you to say yes. Father, help us to be obedient people who will take bold steps of faith when you lead us. Help us to be a people who understand this journey of Exodus, that you're a faithful God we can trust. But Lord, we want to be marked as people who only move when you move. And if we're not sensitive to your presence, we can't move with you. So Lord, shape us now, even in moments like these, to learn how to turn our ears to you and sense your presence. Lord, we know that your presence can be tangibly felt at times, and I pray that we would know that. And even when it seems that you're silent, Lord, he'll still help us to press on. God, wherever you're leading City View, help us to take those steps of obedience corporately together. Whatever move you want us to make, Lord, help us to make it in boldness and in full faith and confidence in you. Help us to be yes people when it comes to your will, Lord. Help us to trust in you. Help us to grow into being greater people of prayer. I pray for everyone right now in our church. We'll learn how to discern your voice, to see your activity, and say, God, I know you're inviting me to join you here, and they'd have the courage to do it. Help us to be people that are marked by by following you wherever you go. Father, we want to commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can stand and we'll continue to worship through song.